These meetings are enjoyable for several reasons. I already mentioned earlier this week the singing, meeting new friends, getting to know new brethren. But also you get to see brethren you've known in years past. There's a number here tonight, and I'm not going to get into all the names. But in this particular, I think they're a very small group of preachers who work to preach in Spanish, and several here tonight who've meant a lot to me. We've had earlier in the week Brother Raul Lopez. He's still here this evening. We have Brother Valente Rodriguez, who is really a pioneer in many aspects of the Spanish work. He has one of the best, most complete web pages in Spanish that you'll find on the web. And if you have Spanish-speaking friends, direct them to Brother Valente's site, AmigoVal, I think it is, .com. And Terry Partain, who I've known for a number of years, his dad's another pioneer in the Spanish work, and it's good to see them. Good to see all here this evening. Especially good to see you here if you're a visitor from the community. And may God bless us in our efforts to learn from his words. I want to put something up on the screen now, and it bothers me a little bit, and I want to see if it bothers you. That's a book. See the title? American Origins of the Church of Christ. Does that kind of irritate you a little bit, like it irritates me? Are Churches of Christ from American culture? Don't we have some Churches of Christ there in the first century? Of course, this is the way historians will look at it. Historians look at Churches of Christ as a kind of network of local congregations that came from what they call the Stone Campbell movement. But the Bible looks at the Church of Christ as simply saved individuals. God knows who they are. He looks at Churches of Christ, a group of people who serve him. He knows who they are, not as some kind of a network of congregation. And here's a problem as well. I think sometimes if we're not careful, in our own minds, subconsciously, we can begin to link Christianity with Americanism. And look upon our country, which we all love, but begin to look upon it as a kind of a 21st century ancient Israel, God's country that does God's bidding. Is that scriptural? What's the truth from the scriptures? Book of Revelation, chapter 7. This is the vision. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Where is that great crowd from? All 50 states? No, it says all nations, tribes, and people. The gospel is universal. Jesus told in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, his disciples to go and teach all nations. The bottom line is God never intended his kingdom to be filled primarily with Southern Anglo people. It's an international kingdom of all peoples and races. Here's an interesting thing. Here in Houston, and especially in New Jersey where I'm living, you don't have to go all over the world to reach out to people of other cultures. Our own country is filling up with people of different nations and cultures. I'm going to give you some statistics, and as I put some of these statistics, I have to slow down a little bit before I say that, but I want you to think about how you react to these statistics. Okay. The number of first-generation immigrants living in the United States has quadrupled from 9.6 million in 1970 to about 38 million in 2007, and of course it's going up. As of 2010, a quarter of the residents of the United States under 18 are immigrants or are immigrants' children. Here's one more. The Hispanic population is expected to rise from 14% in 2005 to 29% by 2050. The Asian population is expected to more than triple by 2050. Overall, the population of the United States is due to rise from 296 million in 2005 to 438 million in 2050, with 82% of the increase from immigrants. Now, how do you feel when you see that? You know, there's two ways we can look at this. Now, if we look at it just politically or just socially, sometimes you feel alarmed. And I can understand it. I just was raised in Alabama. I'm comfortable with the old Southern traditions. And maybe these statistics, I said it right that time, maybe that will have some effect on my cherished Southern traditions. But you know, as disciples of the Lord, we have another way of looking at things besides socially and politically. Spiritually, these statistics mean opportunities for the kingdom. What are we? We are, and we've been talking about this all week, we are fishers of men. And if we are fishers of men, what are we talking about here? More fish. More opportunities for the gospel of Christ. Not just here, but in foreign countries. All these cultures that are coming here have ties to the homeland. And I can tell you now, of several different countries I know, where the truth about the gospel, at least good teaching about the gospel, has come through contacts made here in this country. So whatever the political ramifications, we need to look upon this as a spiritual opportunity. And how can we take advantage? I know here in the Houston area, a lot like New Jersey, so many of other cultures. We have, of course, a large number of Hispanics. We have Indians. We have Asians of other types. We have people from the Middle East. We have Vietnamese. What can we do to find some way to penetrate these groups and these cultures with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, that's what I want to talk about tonight. And I'll just tell you before, and the main points we're going to make. First of all, we're going to talk about the importance of starting with love as we try to deal with these people. Then we're going to talk about seeking breakthroughs, adjusting to overcome barriers, and finally thinking of some special problems that come when we try to reach out to those of other cultures. So, we'll start with love. You know, arguments don't usually start off things well with people of other culture. There'll be some times we have to confront some of their errors. But to begin, you don't see that in the efforts in the Bible. You don't see that especially with the Gentile Christians, even more maybe with the Jews. But with Gentiles, we see instead a desire to show a better way. Now, for example, what does John chapter 13 and verse 35 say? How are we going to be known first by those of other cultures around about us? By this shall men know that you are my disciples if you have great debating skills. Well, there's a place for that. But that's not what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's where you've got to start. Here's an interesting text. Acts chapter 19. Paul and his companions had been preaching in Ephesus for a period of about 2 years, so much so that the town and the area around was filling up with Christians. And as people began to abandon the old pagan idolatry, especially the worship of Artemis there in Ephesus, the business of those who sold souvenirs and little models of Artemis was beginning to go down, and that upset them. And so you have the big riot there in chapter 19. They're upset. They're losing business. Well, when the town clerk tries to calm them down, he said something very interesting about them in chapter 19, verse 37. He said, "These men are not blasphemers of our God." Does that tell you something about Paul's tactics in dealing with the paganism? Did Paul organize a demonstration to go to the temple of Diana or Artemis and say, this is false, this is crazy, don't do this. That wasn't the tactic. They did not go off attacking Artemis. These men are not blasphemers of our God. What did they do? They showed a better way, Christ's better way. And people, upon seeing that, were glad to leave the inferior religion of the pagans. Here's an illustration I've heard. If you have a dog with a bone, and you want to take that bone away from the dog, there's a good chance you're going to get bit, especially as you extend your hand to try to get the bone, and the dog starts, he doesn't like it. He wants to keep his bone. And the closer your hand gets to try to snatch that bone away, he's going to get you. He's going to bite you. What's the best way to get a bone away from a dog? Best way is just to go take and put a nice, juicy T-bone steak. And the dog will gladly leave the old bone to go after the steak. When we have people of other cultures, sometimes we're tempted to try to rip their religious traditions away from them with confrontation. That doesn't usually work. A better way is to show them the love of Jesus Christ to win their confidence. Then they'll be willing to analyze the truth and get away from their error. I'm going to give a modern day illustration. A young man named Tim Compton. Here's Tim with his wife. Some of you may know Tim, I'm not sure. But he had a common problem that many holy, spiritual young people have when they go to high school. In the ninth grade, he realized he was surrounded by immoral teens with reckless ideas about authority and morals. And in the midst of all of the immorality of his companions, he noticed another young man who seemed to share the same disdain for it. And his name was Omer. And they didn't like it. And they talked about how they didn't like it. And they talked about how it was wrong. And of course, you can tell from Omer's name, he was a Muslim. Interesting enough, sometimes your children's best allies against immorality in high school may be Muslims. And that was the case with Tim. And over a period of several years, they were friends and talked about how discouraged they were at the immorality around about them. And Tim showed him love, showed him encouragement. The senior year in high school, Omer approached Tim and said, I have some doubts about Islam. Tim was able then to take his Bible and ask him some of the tough questions about that religion and show him a contrast with the way of Jesus Christ. And the more they studied about Jesus Christ, the more Omer became convinced that he was much more than a mere prophet. He was a son of God. And one day, Omer obeyed the gospel. But on the day that Omer became owned by Jesus Christ, he was disowned by his own family. And the Comptons had to take him in to their own home and raise him up. Well, now Omer's married. He's a faithful Christian serving the Lord with all his heart. But how did it happen? Did Tim, the first day saw him, hand him a tract saying why Islam is an evil religion and why it's trying to take over America? That would have put an end to any possibility for gospel preaching. He started off by showing the love of Christ. After that, he was able then to bring the tough questions and challenges. I think Omer said that the only thing that gave him any confidence at all in approaching Tim after knowing him for 3 years was the fact that he lived his faith and that he was pure and that he was holy and that he was loving. And that's just really the steps to help anyone, especially those of other cultures. Love them. Show them that you're interested in them. Speak to them. If they're your neighbors, go help them. Help them with some yard work. Help them with some paperwork. Give them a ride. Find areas of mutual concern. Learn a few greetings in their language. And gradually, As you show them the love of Christ and that you're not selfish, you are interested in helping them, doors may open for an analysis of the Word of God and the truth as contrasted with the error that they may find themselves in. So, if we're going to help people of other cultures, we must start with love. Now let's go to another step, and that is praying and working for a breakthrough. It's tough when you have a congregation, and this is a blessed congregation, because you've already had breakthroughs. You have several different cultures represented here. And may God help us to build upon that and grow in that area. Because often when we want, there are congregations that would love to be composed of brethren of many different cultures, and yet they haven't had that breakthrough yet. Who are some people in the Bible who God used as breakthroughs to reach into those and help those of other cultures? Of course, that's the first example that comes to mind. Cornelius, the cultural barrier between Jews and Gentiles is hard for us to even contemplate today. Jews were not to have anything at all to do with Gentiles. And yet God wanted that barrier broken down. He wanted Gentiles to become a part of his kingdom and his body. And he couldn't just choose anyone. It had to be someone that Jewish people could respect highly. And thus in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius, someone special who God used for a breakthrough. Every congregation, when thinking of reaching into another community, needs to pray and work for that breakthrough individual. And until that comes, sometimes it's a little bit tough. A secular illustration is Jackie Robinson. I wonder how many of you know who Jackie Robinson is. But for many years, if you don't know, in the major leagues, no African Americans were allowed to play baseball. And yet some people with vision in Brooklyn decided that needed to be changed, but they couldn't just choose anyone. First of all, he had to be a good baseball player. Secondly, to break the barrier, he had to be someone who could put up with a lot of abuse. And that was Jackie Robinson. And he is a historical figure today. He was a type of breakthrough for culture as far as baseball was concerned. Sometimes we need those breakthroughs spiritually, don't we? If we're going to be able to reach effectively into other communities. Modern day examples. I'm going to mention a congregation that I know pretty well because I was a member for a few years in the 70s of this congregation, and my parents have been working there for years. The Embry Hills Church in Atlanta, Georgia. There in the late 70s and early 80s, the brethren became disappointed with the fact that they were an all-white, Southerners primarily, congregation. And they knew that wasn't God's plan. They were surrounded by people of other races and cultures. They tried for some breakthroughs here. They tried for breakthroughs there. But there was a woman named Elizabeth Ford. She was of African-American descent who took the correspondence course. And when my dad went to visit with Elizabeth Ford, he realized that she already knew a lot of truths from the scriptures, and she was not happy with the fact that the denomination of which he was a member was not putting into practice those truths. And he studied with her, and soon she was baptized into Christ. But she wasn't satisfied with just being baptized herself. She made a tremendous effort to go back into her community and even her old church to show them that the way of God was not the way that they had taught her. She did not have much success numerically, but she seemed to be that breakthrough because shortly after her, other godly African Americans began to come into the congregation. The Joel Youngblood family, and some of you who know Embry Hills will know some of these people I'm talking about. Fantastic even to this day at reaching out to other people. And James Newman and others like him. It was a breakthrough. And if you go to Embry Hills today, you'll see a congregation with a large number of different cultural groups represented. But it took that breakthrough to help get them on their road. May God help us to pray for breakthroughs and to work towards them, and maybe to allow us to be breakthroughs, if there are certain groups of people we can reach, what can we do to reach out more effectively to the community of which we may be a part? May God help us with that. But when we think of working with those of other cultures, we have to think as well about the necessity of making adjustments to overcome some barriers that may be there. I think of the Apostle Paul as my prime example. If you read his sermons in Acts chapter 17 and Acts 13 and Acts 14 at Lystra, they're completely different sermons from those that he preached to Jewish groups in Jewish synagogues. Of course, most of us know well Acts 17, not referring, of course, to any of the Old Testament passages, but referring to the God who has made us of one blood, and the God in whom we live and move and have our being. Similar type of lesson on a shorter scale in Acts chapter 14 to the Gentiles at Lystra. Why didn't he quote a bunch of Old Testament verses to them? He was making adjustments to his audience. He came, as he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, all things to all men. Let's turn to that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll read verses 19 to 23. And that's his point in this whole context, that sometimes we sacrifice things so that we can reach others. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. Paul said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I may win more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law," not being without law towards Christ, but under law towards Christ, "that I may win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." What's Paul saying? I make adjustments to deal with cultural barriers. And if we're going to be effective today in reaching those of other cultures, we're going to have to make some adjustments. I can imagine Paul dressing as a Jewish person when in Jerusalem. I can imagine him dressing as a Greek person when in Athens and when other parts of Greece. And if we're going to be effective tools, we can have to adjust. When I was raised, as I've mentioned earlier, in Alabama, and the main thing I was taught was how to debate evangelicals and others on the purpose of baptism and on Calvinism, we'd better still know how to do that. At the same time, that approach is not necessarily going to help me that much with those of other cultures than that which, in which I was raised in Alabama, as I'm in New Jersey and New York. You know, one thing you can do with all cultures, as we mentioned last night, just open the Bible, read. That appeals to all cultures. I want to talk about the language barrier. In Acts chapter 6, we read about that potential problem we mentioned earlier in the week. Greek-speaking Jews, Aramaic-speaking Jews. And a part of the problem we have of the influx of so many cultures into our own country sometimes is language. Now, I think sometimes there's a little hysteria about it, and this is not really Bible-related, but the second and third generations of those who come here want to speak English. Don't worry, we're not going to become a bilingual or trilingual country. And yet there is a great benefit in learning the language of those in other cultures. Language can serve as a bridge. Yes, this is America. Yes, those who come here ought to learn English. Many of them do, especially those that are younger. But Christians have a deeper agenda than maintaining cultural purity. We want to reach others with the gospel. And that's why it's important for language to be important. And I like seeing some of the things I see here. Young people interested in learning. Now, young people have an advantage that us old folks don't have. When you're young, when you're a kid, language kind of goes in. When you're older, it kind of tends to stay out. I would like to encourage young people, and I've been talking with them quite a bit these weeks, to take a foreign language. And not just take it to, you know, to go eat tacos and wear sombreros. Learn the language and tell your teacher you want to learn it. I've had some young people to me say, asking me this week, what can I do to learn another language? Take a course at the community college. And here again, the younger you are, the easier it's going to be. Learn some other languages, and that can help you to deal with these language barriers and open doors to reaching other cultures. Here's another barrier, a problem. It's what I'm going to call standoffishness. The us versus them mentality. The tribal. You're not from my tribe. I don't trust you. The Apostle Paul, all through his epistles, is battling this, especially with the Judaizing teachers. We're all one in Christ. Stop compartmentalizing yourselves into racial and ethnic groups. That's the message of the New Testament, so much of the words of Paul. And yet it's just such a common thing for us to build little barriers between cultures. Thinking right now of a congregation that was, the community just became surrounded almost by Hispanics. Well, we need to reach out to the Hispanics. They made some efforts and some good efforts. But what did they have to overcome first? Some of the standoffishness of the charter members who were there. We don't like this. And some of the same type of teaching that we're giving now had to be given there with a lot more emphasis. And even then it took a period of 1 or 2 years before you could finally see some of the standoffishness melting away. Another congregation I know of, the Spanish group meets in the same building with an Anglo group. And at first, you know, there's a little tensions. I mean, some people, the bathroom was left dirty. Well, how do you know we did it? You know, that type of thing. It's gotten much better now. And one of the reasons it's gotten much better is some of the young Hispanic guys have become kind of sweet with some of the Anglo girls. And again, that's helped a lot with that. But it takes time. In the little congregation that we work with in New York City, we are being filled up now with young people who want to study the Bible in English. And that's given a bit of difficulty to some of the older brethren. This is a Spanish-speaking church. We can't have that. And they're wanting to force Spanish on the kids who have a difficult time with it. And it's a cultural thing. These kids need to learn Spanish. That's their culture. And I'd say it would be nice for them to learn Spanish. But what are we interested in here? Cultural propagation of some cultural thing or teaching the gospel of Christ? And I asked them, what was the language of the Church of Jerusalem? What was the language of the Church of Jerusalem? Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And my answer to them, as they express their concerns, is let's just be like the Church of Jerusalem. Let's not make such a big deal of language. Let's just teach the people in the language that they understand best. But it's tough. It's tough to get that lesson across sometimes when we have that standoffishness and the cultural barriers that come along the scene. And a key is identifying less with American culture, as much as we love our country. Identifying less with Southern culture. Identifying less with Hispanic culture. And identifying primarily and above everything else with the kingdom of God. That's what we belong to more than anything else. And if we can just get that in our little hard heads, it can sometimes be hard sometimes, then some of these barriers that we face will come down. I think of a Bible example. There was a new congregation composed primarily of people of another culture. I'm talking about the congregation in Antioch. And news of the success among the Gentiles in that city came to the church at Jerusalem. Well, who is the church at Jerusalem going to send to help those of another culture up there in Antioch? You couldn't send some Jewish nationalist up there. He would cause a lot of problems. Or someone that might be a little bit standoffish. Who did they send? They sent Barnabas. Barnabas was the one they sent. Acts 11:22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas as far as Antioch. Now, just a personal question to you. If this congregation needs to reach out to those of another culture or those of another way of thinking, would you be one that they would be inclined to choose? Are you of that open disposition to overlook cultural differences, to just take the gospel of Jesus Christ? Hope so. And that's the purpose of this lesson, to try to open us up to be more like Barnabas and less inclined to put social barriers and to be standoffish about dealing with those with other cultures. Well, now we're down to our fourth and our last point. And I was to talk about some special problems that we're going to have to face when we try to reach out to those of the other cultures. And the first problem I'm going to mention, I will confess to you, other than dealing with some of these marriage problems, is my most challenging issue. And I hope I am taking the biblical principles and applying it correctly. And it's with a little bit of fear that I even mention it, because sometimes we can get into the finger-pointing mode and not understand all of the issues involved. But I am going to mention it. And as I mentioned, I'm going to ask for your prayers for me as I deal with it. And I'm going to pray for you as you reach out to others, and you'll have to deal with it as well. And I'm talking, of course, about the immigration problems. We find good people who are receptive to the gospel, who are baptized into Christ, and it turns out that they are in this country illegally. What do we do? Well, I think some oversimplified responses. Some people say, just don't preach to them. And of course, that's the same type of response you hear when thinking about some of the divorce problems. Don't preach to people that are divorced. That's not the biblical solution. We preach the gospel to every creature, no matter what difficulties they may be involved in. In the Bible, it's interesting enough, and some of the those who are pro-immigration will point these texts out. Exodus 23, verse 9, Leviticus 19, 33 and 34, and other passages are very explicit about the importance of welcoming the stranger in the land and helping the stranger in the land. You were strangers in Egypt, therefore you help any strangers. And I think there's a sense in which we need to apply that principle of being welcoming to all, but, you know, the big complicating factor. I don't think that Exodus and Leviticus are talking about those who are there illegally, as many of those who we teach today are. And Romans chapter 13 is very explicit that the laws of the land must be obeyed. And in the culture of those who are here illegally, there are all the false cards, the false identity papers, and other things that just don't go with Romans 13 and other scriptural principles about being in subjection to the law. So what do we do? Let me tell you, you may think there are some easy questions, but in a lot of cases there aren't. Thankfully, it's a minority of those that we convert that have to deal with this. But I'm thinking right now of some very impressive young people who have been raised in this country, whose parents brought them here illegally. To leave and to go back to the countries of their ancestors would mean much as it would mean to most of you. Most of our kids here have been raised. They speak English. That's what they prefer. They know the American culture. To go back would be to have to leave their parents. They're not ready to leave their parents yet. One of them asked me the other day, just thinking, it's a tough situation. We need to pray for these brethren. Am I sinning by being here, he asked me. And all I need to say is, I think you may sin by staying here after you're a responsible adult if something's not worked out. But right now, you're still under the control of your parents. I think God understands your situation. But you see how it's not always a black and white situation? And it's easy to say, make blanket statements. They all ought to go home. Well, maybe they ought to, but when you know individuals and love them on an individual basis, and they are in that type of difficult situation, those blanket statements don't always fit. It's a tough situation. And there are several cases I know of where wives become Christians. To go back to their homes would mean abandoning their husband, abandoning their family. How do we help them? Of course, this is an easy thing to say, and yet I think it's true in this case. I think we need to deal with each case individually. According to the growth, the spiritual maturity of the individual, some I know have gone back to their homes. I admire them for making that sacrifice. Others, and I'm thinking right now of some of the young people I've been mentioning, saying, I believe God wanted my parents to bring me here so that I could learn the gospel and take it back to my native land. And are planning now to go back. I do think, well, one thing is obvious. When I go overseas, I say, do not come. Do not come without papers. Do not come illegally. But the complicating thing is when we meet people here who are already established here in that situation. And in those cases, I think there's some patience in order, some time for growth that's necessary. And may God help us to deal with that. And I ask for your prayers. But you know, thinking about this problem, as sticky as it is, and as sticky as some of the other cultural problems may be, you know, they're good problems if they mean that we are reaching out to help those who need our help, those who are less privileged perhaps than we are. Being salty, being the light of the world, does not mean shrinking up and avoiding any problem like that. And if we are salty and reaching out, we're going to have to handle it. The worst problem is an isolated, cold self-satisfaction, shutting ourselves up in our little groups, not reaching out to those who are divorced or those with immigration problems. Yes, if we're isolated, if we just close ourselves in, we're not going to have this type of problems. But we're going to be missing the very essence of the gospel if we do that. So these problems are good if they mean we are reaching out to others as Jesus would have. Imitation of Christ means getting out of our comfort zones. And I know that's a cliche, but it's true. It means talking to the poor. Talking to the modern day Samaritans, and maybe that's what we're talking about a bit tonight. Modern day Samaritans. Talking to the modern day Syrophoenician women, the tax collectors, the sinners of our days. But that's imitating Jesus, and that's doing his will. And again, I think I've said this two or three times in the lesson because I realize the challenge it brings us. May God help us with that. I want us to close with Isaiah chapter 2. I didn't originally have this passage in mind. And we were talking about this problem the day at lunch, and somebody just mentioned this passage, and it's a perfect one to close with. Isaiah sees the kingdom of God and how it's going to be. And the beautiful passage, you know, Psalm 2, Isaiah 2, Acts 2, a lot of twos have to do with are important chapters with the kingdom. Verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. God's universal kingdom, composed of those of all nations. Let's not forget it. And let's work to be his tools to reach out to those of other cultures. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll have a brief invitation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, we think of the fact that we are surrounded by people of so many different nations and languages and cultures. We know, oh God, that you want us to reach out to them, to teach them the gospel. We confess, Father, that if not us, that are perhaps those who were before us, have not been as diligent as we should have been in finding opportunities to reach them. Help us to do better, Father. Help us to find those contacts who can open doors, those breakthroughs that will give us opportunity to reach into other communities and to grow, not for the sake of growth, but for the glory of your kingdom and for your glory. Help this congregation in that effort. Thank you, Father, for the desire here to talk about these things and to discuss these issues with a biblical basis. Help us all to put our own efforts in to prayer and to encouragement of those who can especially give themselves to this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope from this lesson you can see our desire to reach out with the gospel of Christ that has built us up and has given us hope and given us salvation. The gospel is something that if you have it, you want to share it. You're compelled to share it. If you're here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel, our hearts go out to you. We want you to enjoy the peace that God gives, to be a part of that eternal universal kingdom which surpasses in every way all the kingdoms of the earth. And of course, the way to do that is through Jesus Christ. His blood on the cross, his death gives you that hope, gives you entrance into that kingdom. But you must respond to that grace. You must obey his commandments. It's a great thing to see people become citizens of the United States. I've been to some of the ceremonies where they come and everybody's very happy as we have new citizens. But let me tell you, that's nothing like the joy in heaven when there's a new citizen of heaven. Would you like to become that citizen tonight? Jesus Christ is the way. If you'd like to respond through belief in him, through baptism, we can help you in that latter step. Let us know if we can help you in any way, and let's stand on and sing the invitation song.